By the way, Jesus Christ was, is, and always will be the friend of sinners. He never was, is not, and never shall be the friend of sin.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Good evening, everybody. Great. This is a day the Lord hath made. We will and be. Okay, that's great. Every day is a good day, right? Back a few years ago, I was speaking at Bible conference at Word of Life, and good friends of ours from New York State were there as guests for the week. And after my first session on Monday morning, he came to me and been good friends for many years. And he said, Wendell, would you have a few minutes we could talk this week? I said, I got all the time in the world. And then he said this to me. He said, this thing called the church, it's quite a subject, isn't it? And I didn't know just what he meant by that. But when we met, he's very involved in his, very successful businessman, but very involved in his local church. And his local church was going through some struggles, going through some leadership problems and so on. And that's what he meant when he said, this thing called the church is quite a study. So following that, I prepared a message entitled, This Thing Called the Church, based on Acts chapter 2. So this is where we are tonight in Ephesians, because every chapter in Ephesians is the church. Chapter 1, the church is a body, he's the head. And sometimes the body tries to dictate to the head, right? Chapter 2, the church is a building, he's the cornerstone, the foundation. And on Christ the solid rock we stand. Chapter 3, I call it the church is a blending, because what it is, it's a blending of diversity of people together, primarily in the church at Ephesus, as Paul was writing, it's the Jew and the Gentile. And the mystery that God had revealed to him, and as I've said, a mystery is not something mysterious, it's something previously unknown that's now revealed, and God had revealed to the Apostle Paul the mystery that not there'd be a church. They knew that. Christ had said in Matthew that he would build his church. But the fact that Jew and Gentile would be in the same church on equal basis, equal footing, that was a whole new truth, an entirely new truth. And so tonight we are in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll not go back and review chapters 1 and 2, because if I do, I won't get where I want to go tonight. So chapter 3, you follow along, and I will read the third chapter of Ephesians. We have that little statement that Paul uses often in his writings, for this cause. You get down to verse 14, he has it again, for this cause. Well, the first cause is the cause of the church. The second is also the cause of the church, but it's a prayer for the church. Verse 1, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, would, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ. There's that little statement again, by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. When Paul referred to himself as a sinner, he said he was the chiefest of sinners. He refers to himself as a saint, and he's less than the least. Is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now we have the second of the prison prayers in this epistle. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've often thought when he bowed his knee, whether the soldier bowed down with him too, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly, above all we could ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Okay? In the first chapter, we had a good emphasis on God's grace along with God's glory, in which he gave us the Trinity involved in our salvation, planned by the Father, purchased and paid for by the Son, presented to us by the Holy Spirit. And then the prayer was, the first prayer, for perception, okay? He prayed that we might have enlightenment to be able to perceive all that we have in Christ. He's not writing to the believers and saying, here's some new things God has for you. He's writing to the church and saying, these are already yours. These riches of the blessing of Almighty God are already yours. Just appropriate them. Just lay hold of them and let them be effective in your life. And that was the prayer, that they may be able to perceive, to grasp, to understand God's divine wisdom. Then in chapter 2, he gives us the past, the present, and the future. In time past. Then he says, here we were dead in sins, dominated by Satan, etc. Then he said, but now in Christ, once we've been saved, new creature in him. Then in verse 7 of chapter 2, that in the ages to come. So we have the past, the present, and the future all wrapped up there together. Then the last part of chapter 2, he introduces what he's dealing with in chapter 3, whereby Jew and Gentile are made one in Jesus Christ. And like I said, to us today, that's not some great deal. But back then, the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts, the gospel was preached to the Jew only. And when Peter went to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, the council got upset. Some of the Jewish people got upset, and they had to have a little special discussion concerning that. So now we come to chapter 3. And on your notes, I entitled it, The Wealth of His Gospel, The Mystery of the Church. And I actually have it on just basically 2 headings. And then, of course, you know me, I have 27 points under each of those. But number 1 is the church, a picture of it. And then number 2, the church, a prayer for it. Okay? One of the key themes that's related here with relation to the church, and especially in the prayer and also in the last aspect of the chapter, is the love of God, the love of Christ. I mentioned the hymn last night, The Love of God. So today, if you don't have this book, by the way, I highly recommend it to you. It's Hymn Histories by Dr. Al Smith. Dr. Al Smith, of course, is home with the Lord now, but Dr. Al Smith put together our songbook at Living Waters Camp. He didn't call it a songbook, he called it a singbook. He said a songbook is for public display and so on. He said it's for, you know, a presentation, but a singbook is for participation. And so it's called the Living Water Singbook. But anyway, our theme song, Drinking at the Springs of Living Water, was written by Dr. John Peterson. And Dr. John Peterson and Dr. Al Smith were the founders of Singspiration. And so they worked together for years. So I said, we'll have to pay him a royalty on that. And he said, no, I'll just give you a phone number. You call him a good friend, and I think he'll waive that for you. So he gave me John Peterson's phone number, and because I expected, you know, to get a secretary or whatever. And I called, and a male voice answered, and I said, this is Wendell Calderon, state of Maine. You don't have a clue who I am. I was wondering if it would be possible to talk to Dr. John Peterson's secretary. And he said, you're talking to John Peterson. I said, I don't need your secretary. And so then I told him what Al Smith had said. Oh, yeah, my good friend Al. He said, we'll waive that. He said, give me the information, I'll send it to you, and so on. And so that's our theme song, Drinking at the Springs of Living Water. And so Dr. Al Smith put together years ago this book of hymn histories, the background. Matter of fact, number of years ago, I prepared a series entitled Hymns About Him. Because if you take the background of some of these hymns, they have a tremendous story. About everybody is familiar with the one with relation to Horatio, I guess you call him, Spafford. It is well with my soul, right? But I thought I'd just like to read the three verses. I don't know if it's in your, might even be in your hymn book. I'm not sure. But I wanted to read the three verses of this because the love of God is central. And you know what Jesus said? He said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And what he's saying is this, if you love me, do what I say. I have a message I preach on Enoch, pleasing God. And I basically summarize it. Here's how you please God. Find out what he likes and do it. Find out what he doesn't like and don't do it. We try to complicate stuff. That's how you please God. Find out what he likes and do it. Find out what he doesn't like and quit. Matter of fact, we're going to see that in chapter 4. Put off, put away, don't do it, okay? And so with relation to the church, the body of Christ, then Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you what? Hate and devour one another, right? By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. What did Jesus say? Matter of fact, this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, everything that's within you, right? And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus made his third appearance to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21, had breakfast together there around the fire on the shore with his disciples, he zeroed in on the leader of the group, Simon Peter, who took them all fishing out of the will of God, fished all night and caught nothing. And then Jesus asked Peter three times the same basic question. He didn't say, Peter, what do you know about me? Peter, how well do you represent me? How much are you preaching about me? How many people have you shared me with today? Three times he asked him what? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than you love anything or anyone? So this is basically the thought of the song. And then another amazing thing about this song, The Love of God, which I feel is a very foundation here, because it talks about the height, the breadth, you know, the depth, etc., of the love of God. Another interesting thing here that, for me, I know what I know about music, musical notes, you can put on the head of a pin, have quite a lot of room left over. The writer had already written the first two verses. Then found this third verse. As far as we can tell, people have a little different opinion, but it was found on the wall in a prison, and it was the mental illness ward of the prison, the words of the third verse. And Dr. Al Smith mentioned here, the amazing thing is this, that even though this came years and years prior to when the song was written, musically, the way the verse was written and so on fit perfectly with what it was in the first two verses. So I think that kind of tells us the Lord might have had something to do with it, right? Okay, the love of God is greater far than than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, and it reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' songs. And here's the verse that was found on the mental ward, I guess you'd call it, of the prison, written on the wall. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. In other words, the canopy of the heavens would not be large enough to describe the love of God. And then the chorus. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Now I'm going to sing it for you. Now, okay, so that's the story of the basic truth of the love of God. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. And in 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says the love of Christ what? It constrains us. It motivates us. And love covers a multitude of sins, right? And genuine love, if you love a person with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, everything that's within you, then I don't think there's going to be a problem when it's our God of doing what he wants us to do and not doing what he tells us we ought not to do, right? So in Acts chapter 2, starting about verse, say, number 37, it talks about then on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and he baptized the believers into the body of Christ, okay? And here's what it says in Acts 2, 37. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Then it says this, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, house to house. Then you get down to verse number 47. I believe that's the last verse. Hope I got the right. It's in chapter 2 anyway. You get down to the last verse, and here's what it says. Praising God, having favor with all the people. Now, if you can praise God and please the group, you got it made. But if you got to make a choice between praising God and pleasing the group, you make sure you praise God. Praising God, okay, having favor with all the people. And what happened? The Lord added to the church how often? Daily. And what kind of people did the Lord add to the church? Such as should be saved. And by the way, that's the only kind he ever adds. I found over the years as a pastor, I added some, and I don't think the Lord had anything to do with it, okay? And we didn't intend it at the time, but only God knows the heart, right? But when the Lord adds somebody, you can be absolutely sure that it's real and it is genuine, okay? So notice the church, a picture of it, first 13 verses. The birthday of the church, as recorded in Acts 2, 41 to 47, took place, I forgot 47 right anyway, on the day of Pentecost. However, the message of the gospel was primarily preached to the Jew until Peter goes to the Samaritans in Acts 8, and then he goes to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. In Ephesians 3, 1 to 13, which is where we are right now, Paul shares with the Ephesian church how God revealed to him this mystery of Jew and Gentile in the same church on equal basis. A mystery in Scripture is something previously hidden but now revealed. Concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I just gave you these five statements. Who's the founder? Jesus Christ. Okay? Who is the foundation? Jesus Christ. Who is the fountain from which the church draws? We're drinking at the springs of what? Living water. He's the eternal fount for the church. Anytime the church goes to get its nourishment anywhere else, it's in trouble. The fulfillment. Who is the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, of the church? Jesus Christ. Who is the finisher of the church? Jesus Christ. So, the church was born of the Spirit of God in the day of Pentecost. And the church is alive and well on planet Earth. There's some problems within the structure because it's made up of people, right? But one of these days, we don't know when, he's going to break the clouds of glory. And he's coming back. He's coming back for what? He's coming back for his church. That's it. He's coming back. See, there was no church in the Old Testament. There was no church, per se, in the Gospels. The church, as we know it, the body of Christ, took place in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And so we are living in the greatest hour of world history. We are living in the age of grace, which is the church age. And what an opportunity we have to represent him well, right? And to let the message of the gospel go out. So the perception of the church, verse number 3, look at it. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote aforetime. Take a look at verse number 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And then take a look, if you would, at verse number 9. And to make all men see what's the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So we realize that's the perception of the church. The mystery hidden in time past, now revealed to the Apostle Paul, Jew, Gentile together. Now, the plan of the church. The Gentiles, along with the Jews, were fellow heirs. That's in verse number 6. Okay, what does it say? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. What's the key message of the church? The gospel. We have one message basically to proclaim. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news. And can I suggest to you, we're living in an hour when the gospel is being distorted. The gospel is being complicated because the gospel is very simple. And the gospel is not bad news. The gospel is good news. And what is the good news? Here it is, 1 Corinthians 15. Herein is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. Never, ever share the gospel and leave out the resurrection. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for his death. But if Jesus had remained in the grave, we would have been of all men most miserable and our faith would have been in vain. What separates biblical Christianity and the local church from every other ism and schism in the world is that they serve a founder who was born, lived, and died. We serve one who ever lived. He's born, he died, and he ever lives. And so the church is in him. So that's his plan for the church, is the message of the gospel to what? Here it is, to manifest or portray the wisdom of God to a lost world. That's in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 10. To the intent that now under principalities and powers, that's the order of angels, in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's the plan God has for his church. Now we have the perception, we have the plan. What about the people? I love this little statement right here. God is no respecter of persons, so whosoever will may come. And when I said earlier that the gospel is being distorted, diluted, there are some who want to tell us today that not everybody can come. The only people who can come are really those who are elected. So I think if God elected so many to go to heaven, he must have elected the rest to go to hell. And I was talking with a well-known Bible teacher, I'll not mention any names, and forgotten more than I'll ever know. And he was quite strong in this particular area. And so we had a good, nice, I've known him well. We had a pretty good discussion. And then after we had finished, just about toward the end, I said, let me just put it to you this way. I'd say there's only 10,000 people in the world. God elected, he chose, he predetermined, you use whatever word you want to, 5,000 of them to be saved. And then I intentionally said this, and God determined, predetermined, elected, and chose 5,000 to be lost. He said, no, that would be, I said, hold it. I said, I can tell you what you're going to say. He said, how do you know what I'm going to say? I said, I can tell you what you're going to say. What you're going to say is that would be double election. He said, that's the exact words I was going to say. I said, that's a cop-out that you theologians have come up with, and you know it. He said, you've got a pretty good point. Then I said, let me ask another question. If he elected 5,000 to be saved, is there any possibility of any one of them being lost? He hesitated. He started answering, no, I said, it only requires one or two words. One's got two letters, and the other one's got three. It's either yes or no. So finally, he said no, because he knew what my next question was. Okay, then, is there any possibility for any one of the other 5,000 ever getting saved? So he started a long theological discussion. Nope, hold it. One of two words. Yes, no. He wouldn't give it to me. He wouldn't give it to me. Okay? Well, you know that's as clear and plain as can be. People say, God sends people to hell. No. No, we make our own choice. Okay? Salvation's a choice. It's a decision. You either choose to trust him or you choose to reject him. Plain as that. So that's the message of the gospel. But you know what? The gospel still works. I thought when I shared in that Christian school I mentioned here in North Carolina here 2 or 3 weeks ago, 250 or so, they said, young people, I've never had as good attention in a chapel in a Christian school as I had that day. Okay? Sometimes when you speak in chapels, in Christian schools, you know, I was speaking some years ago at a pretty well-known chapel in the area, and not a kid had a Bible with him. So I said to the principal, you remember all about it, I said to the principal afterwards, who, by the way, I had him on the cross, I was the cross-country coach. Will you believe that? I sat in a rocking chair and said, run, boys, run. And so I was his cross-country coach, okay? He was the principal. And I said to him, called him a name, I said, none of these kids got a Bible with them. He said, it's optional. I guess they had a problem with them playing on their phones, partly. He said, it's optional. I said, is the math book optional in math class? Is the history book optional in history class? Is the science book optional? He said, I get your point. Okay? I mean, if any place we had to have a Bible, it ought to be in a Christian school, right? So when I shared with these roughly 250 young people, and as I told you, we had 14 of them that publicly trusted Christ as personal Savior, and by the way, some real stories there that we could share. My thought was, as we were driving away with the young pastor that I was with, driving away and going back to where we were staying, my thought was, you know what? Gospel still works. Yeah, still works. I had people say to me, you know, not the same today as it used to be. Yeah, the heart's the same, sin's the same, the devil's the same, but the gospel's the same. And it's still the dynamite of God unto salvation. So Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. So that's the message. The people of the church, God's no respecter. The purpose of the church, I've already mentioned that, I mentioned it again. God has one primary specific purpose for this church, for any Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, and that is to glorify God. If we get that, by the way, that's the number one purpose in your life and mine as a Christian. My number one purpose on planet Earth is to glorify God. Now, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So one of the marks of glorification is a fruit-bearing Christian. So thank God that whosoever will may come. And by the way, whosoever will, still in the Bible. And thank God, whosoever will may come. Now next, the purpose of the church is to glorify God. I called this the preachers of the church because I had to have another P. I didn't mean preachers in the professional sense of the word. I meant just people that are gossiping the gospel. Every member of the local church, the body of Christ, because the local church ought to be just a replica of the true church, the body of Christ, okay? And some people talk about the invisible church, and we see that a lot of times on Sunday. Quite a few of them are invisible. But, you know, then we talk about the universal church. The church, the body of Christ, okay, is made up of sinners saved by the grace of God. And so, as the message is here, the people that are going to minister in the church. See, Paul said he'd been divinely commissioned by God, though he was certainly not worthy. None of us are worthy, right? None of us. But you know what? God wants to use you. God wants to use you. God wants to use me. I don't know what that does to you, but when I stop and think that Almighty God, in his sovereign love, sovereign grace, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful, that he sees fit to use the likes of me, that he sees fit to take fallen, depraved, degraded, sinful humanity, saved by the grace of God, and use them for his honor and his glory. So I have the privilege of glorifying God. Jesus said, Father, my prayer is that they might have the glory that I had with you before the world was. So this is what Paul's saying with relation to the church. Then there are some precepts of the church. I tried to summarize. I love what Paul said here, by the way, also. He's less than least of all the saints. Now, it's not easy to be less than the least. As a sinner, he said, I'm chief. But as a saint, less than least. He that thinketh he is somebody probably is nobody. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, when we get over to Ephesians 4, verse 15, It says speaking the truth in love. I just did my November thank you letter that we send out to supporters and so on, and I have this in there. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, love, okay, love. And I'm going to get it straight exactly as it is now. He said, love without truth is hypocrisy. He said, truth without love is brutality. Listen to that again. Truth. Some people get so fighting for the truth, they lose their love. Some people get so fighting for the truth, they lose their grace. So truth without love is brutality. But love without truth is hypocrisy. Because you can't just love everybody and everything no matter what they're doing. No, you can love, by the way, Jesus Christ was, is, and always will be the friend of sinners. He never was, is not, and never shall be the friend of sin. You remember when he went to the house of Zacchaeus in Luke 19? I mean, you might not have been there that day, but you remember when he went? You remember what the people said? He's gone to be guest with a man who's a what? A sinner. You know what answer Jesus would have given to that? I specialize in that type. That's why I came. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. He said to Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this home. I think Zacchaeus perched up in that tree, thought, boy, I got a spot here. The parade will go by, I'll see him, he won't know I'm here. And then after the goodbye, I'll come on down. What happened? Jesus stopped the foot of the tree and said, hi, Zacchaeus, how you doing, boy? Then he said, come on down, I must abide at your house today. The friend of sinners. Remember the woman of Samaria? The friend of sinners. So, here are the precepts of the church. First, communication. Fellow heirs, partakers of the promise of the gospel. We need to be communicating the gospel, but also as believers, we need to be communicating one with another. Have you ever noticed in a marriage, I know you never have, but you'll talk to other married couples and they'll help you. But have you ever noticed in a marriage that if communication breaks down, you have some slight problems? None of you ever noticed that? Why are you husbands all looking at your wives? Yeah, right? If communication breaks down, problems arise. Same thing's true among believers. That's it. There ought to be open communication. I love to be in a church where there's a spirit of friendliness, a spirit where people want to be sharing. And, you know, some churches, the service is over in 38 seconds, the auditorium's empty. But, you know, some churches, you got to lock the door to get them out. That's the one I like. And so we are fellow citizens. We are fellow heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ. But we are fellow members of the body of Christ. We need to communicate. We need to communicate one with another. We need to communicate with the world that so desperately needs him. Secondly, under precepts of the church, compassion. Compassion. The love of Christ is greater far than pen or tongue. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was what? Moved with compassion. Then the third one, communication, compassion, confidence. I don't mean arrogance, but confidence. His eternal purpose gives us boldness with confidence that what he promises, he will perform. Someone has said there are 8,000 promises in the Word of God. People differ a little on the number. I haven't had time to count them this week, so we'll accept the figure, right? But whatever, every little chorus says every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line, right? Now think together, the promises of God. Is there any promise you can think of that God made to you or to me that he has not fulfilled and will not fulfill? Now there are some that aren't fulfilled yet. We know they're coming. But then there are some that have been so... Remember what God said way back in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2? He said Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. What had to happen for him to get there? Well, registration had to be made. Joseph was of the host and lineage of David. So Mary, his espoused wife, being child with the Holy Spirit, they had to travel all the way to Bethlehem. Now, she and Joseph would never have made that journey to Bethlehem as near giving birth as she was. I mean, the shock absorbers on those jackasses didn't work the very best. And so, where was Jesus born? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. What if he'd been born in Jerusalem? You could take this book and throw it out. Okay? The promises. And God makes a promise to you. A promise is only as good as the promiser. Okay? It's only as good as the person who makes it. So when God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. Look at verses 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. God's working an eternal plan. He's still on schedule, right? Here's the next verse, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I love that. We have boldness, not brazenness. What does Hebrews 4:16 say? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. We have an access. Romans 5:2 says we have access by this grace wherein we stand. So because of the blood of Christ, we have an access into the very holy of holies on the basis of his shed blood. But we can have boldness with confidence. Absolute confidence. Why? Because he is the founder, the foundation, the fulfillment, and the finisher of the church. It's his church, not yours and not mine. Okay? Now, the power of the church. It's not our power or ability, but his power. Acts 1:8. This was beginning. Jesus said this, you shall receive power when? After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Question, has he come? Yeah, Acts 2. They were gathered together in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came. Now, they were praying. Thank God they're praying when he came. But he didn't come because they were praying. They could have been out planting potatoes, and he'd still come. He came in fulfillment of the Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit came, they were all baptized or placed into a body, and that body is called the church. That's the body of Christ. That's the building. Here, it's that mystery. It's that blending of Jew and Gentile together. So because of that, we now have, through the church, a new relationship. We are fellow heirs. We have new resources, his grace and his power, and we have new riches. And notice how he refers to them in verse number 8. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I preach to the Gentiles the what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. They're beyond explanation. They're beyond description. And then I jotted down here in verse 21, 22, this, his person is extended. Look at chapter 3 in verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. His presence is expressed. Look at verse 22. Okay. There is no 22. Pretty hard to find that one, isn't it? I got to give you a different, it's there anyway. His power is exhibited, it's all in 21 really. Unto him be glory in the church. Here it is, verse 20 is the one I want. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Man, I can ask and think some biggies. According to the power, so I got a wrong reference down there. According to the power that worketh in us. And then if you go back to verse number 10, to the intent that now principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So there's a brief picture of the church. We could spend a lot more time on it. But now, chapter 3 closes with a prayer for the church. This is one of the four prison prayers. We looked at one in chapter 1. There's one in Philippians chapter 1. There's one in Colossians chapter 1. In each of these four prayers, he doesn't ask for material things. He's talking about spiritual things. He doesn't ask for external. He's talking about internal. So in chapter 1 in this book of Ephesians, he prayed that we might have the perception, the wisdom, and the understanding to know all that we have and are in Christ. Okay? So we would be able to perceive. We would be able to be enabled to perceive, understand, and grasp all that's ours in Christ. That was the first prayer. Now the second prayer is this. Now that we've been enabled to perceive, to understand, and to grasp all that we are and have, the riches we have in Christ, here's how we ought to put them into practice. So we not only have the church a picture of it, we now have the church a prayer for it. And in this prayer, he's praying for enablement to practice truth. And once we finish right here at the end of chapter 3, the whole rest of the epistle is practicing who we are, what we are, and all we have in Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, I, Paul, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy. What's he saying? Let your walk and your talk line up. He said, if you're going to profess it, possess it. Okay? He said, if you're going to say it, show it. Don't just shout it, show it. We are living epistles known and read of all men. And here in the prayer, the very basis is love. Let's just take a look at it again. Starting at verse number 14, he said, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father. By the way, we have the Trinity here. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's God the Father and there's God the Son, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. So there's the Holy Spirit. Just as in chapter 1, we had the whole Trinity involved in salvation. Now we've got them all involved in the church. Okay? By his Spirit in the inner man. Now look at it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. That word comprehend is basically the same word as apprehend, and it comes from the word apprehender, which basically means to lay hold of for yourself, to grasp for yourself. So here's what he's saying in that verse, okay? That we might be able to grasp with all saints. And what is it he wants us to grasp? The breadth, the length, the depth, the height. The breadth, the length, the depth, the height of what? Here it is. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that I ask or think, according to power works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Okay? So what is he saying? He said everything is established and grounded in love. So here's the question. Jesus is saying to me tonight, Jesus is saying to each of you tonight, do you love me? Do you love me? The old hymn said, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies and pleasures of sin I resign. I'll tell you what. If you really love the Lord Jesus with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our being, okay, rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, I want to tell you something. All the cohorts of hell can't shake that. We may tremble in our shoes, but thank God. So what he's praying for this, he's praying for power in the inner man. Not that macho power of the outer man, as important as that may be. That's why I keep myself in such great physical shape. Okay, that wasn't a joke. Now, the power within. He's talking about the power and the ability and the strength from the inner man. That's where we need it. Because if we're strong in the inner man, and we can only be strong in the inner man as the roots go deep into the love of God, the tree can only go up and be strong against the gales and the wind that blows as the roots go deep into the ground. So when I'm rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, okay, then I'm able to stand in the midst of the storms, the trials, the heartaches, and the difficulties of life. And no matter, and when that friend said to me, this thing called the church is quite a study. The church was a rather large church, was going through some difficult times. They were losing folks. Communication had broken down, basically what had happened. Communication. And you know, the love of Christ sometimes just seems, we allow it to sort of go out the window when our own personal feelings, desires, ambitions, and plans take over. And when self takes over instead of the Savior, we know we are headed for trouble. So what's the key? Rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, and according to